I'm reading at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, to the sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with the fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who having not seen your love, in whom though thou ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching forth of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The Apostle Paul is undoubtedly the Joshua of the New Testament. Joshua was that servant raised in the Old Testament to lead the children of Israel into the land. The Apostle Paul, by his ministry in the New Testament, leads the saints of God into that of which the land was but a type, namely the heavenly places. But if the Apostle Paul is the Joshua of the New Testament, we can safely say that the Apostle Peter is the Moses of the New Testament. And when we look into the life and ministry of Moses and compare it with that of the Apostle Peter, then the resemblance is most striking. We think of Moses' background and Peter's background. You remember that in the Old Testament we're told of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. In the New Testament, we're told of Peter's mother-in-law, she lay sick of a fever. With regard to Moses, you remember, we're told that at the rock, he spake inadvisedly with his lips. As far as the Apostle Peter was concerned, we're told that on the Mount of Transfiguration, this said Peter, not knowing. Moses was hasty when he slew the Egyptian. Peter was hasty when he cut off the servant's ear in the garden. And there are many more striking resemblances. But of course there is a striking resemblance between the ministry of Moses and the ministry of the Apostle Peter. Moses has left for us the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus,
Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. When we turn to the first epistle by Peter, it is obvious that the Apostle Peter follows the pattern of Moses' Pentateuch. And Peter's first epistle can be easily divided into five sections that compare remarkably with Moses' Pentateuch. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, we have Peter's book of Genesis. We shall discover in a few moments that the Apostle Peter deals with three matters in these first 12 verses. He speaks of those whom he writes in a threefold way. Elect, sojourners, and the dispersion. When we go to the book of Genesis, we discover that these three truths are brought before us in a remarkable way. What about the great truth of election? Why says the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9? Let me take you back to the book of Genesis. For the purpose of God, a court election might stand. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Thus, in the book of Genesis, we have the great truth of election. What about sojourning? Well, says the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, let me take you back again to the book of Genesis. By faith Abram sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Abram was a sojourner in the book of Genesis. What about this? The dispersion. This people scattered abroad. The word, as we shall see, is the diaspora, the dispersion, referring to the children of Israel uprooted from their native land and scattered abroad. Asked Stephen, let me remind you of Joseph. And Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7 how the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, and thus he was dispersed. Thus there were Peter's book of Genesis. Then, from verse 13 of chapter 1 up to verse 21, with Peter's book of Exodus. And of course, we are well aware of this, that the book of Exodus is the great book of redemption. Chapter 12, we have the Passover lamb. And it's very evident that in this section, Peter is thinking particularly of the book of Exodus. And he reminds us in this section that we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Peter's book of redemption. And Peter also says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Still think of that Passover night when they eat of the Passover with the loins girded. And that Passover night had to be celebrated by a feast of unleavened bread. And Peter has that in mind when he says, no doubt, be ye holy, for I am holy. A call to holiness. Then with Peter's book of Leviticus, from verse 22 of chapter 1, up to verse 10 of chapter 2. And what is the theme of the book of Leviticus? The book of Leviticus is the book of the sanctuary. It's the book of the priestly family. It's the book of the sacrifices. And Peter has this in mind when he tells us that we today are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, accept the God by Jesus Christ. Peter's book of Leviticus. Then from chapter 2, verse 11, up to the end of chapter 4, with Peter's book of Numbers. And we're well aware that the book of Numbers is the book of the wilderness. God's people are seen in the wilderness. The book of Numbers is the popular book. And I use the word popular in the sense of it being the book of the people. And thus Peter commences this section, chapter 2, verse 11, with these words, dearly beloved,
I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from flesh lusts which war against the soul. That's Peter's book of Numbers, where we're seen as strangers and pilgrims in the wilderness. And the emphasis in this section is this, having your conversation, your manner of life, beautiful among the Gentiles. And of course this is the popular section of Peter's book as well. We're reminded of strangers and pilgrims in the wilderness of a responsibility toward the powers that be, of a responsibility toward their masters, and the responsibility of the wife to the husband and the husband to the wife, as pilgrim strangers in the wilderness. Then chapter 5 is Peter's book of Deuteronomy. Two things characterize the book of Deuteronomy. It is a book of rehearsal, and it is a book of counsel. You say, what exactly do you mean? Well, as you read through the book of Deuteronomy, you discover that Moses rehearses the giving of the law. He rehearses the experience of the people in the wilderness. It's a book of rehearsal. And it's a book of counsel. For towards the end of that book, in view of his imminent departure, Moses takes to himself Joshua and counsels him as the one who would take over the leadership of God's people. We think of 1 Peter chapter 5. Undoubtedly, it's a chapter of rehearsal. Peter, in a very marked way, is rehearsing the ways of the Lord with him. He begins by saying, I was a witness of his sufferings, that the garden. I was a partaker of his glory, that's the Mount of Transfiguration. Feed the flock of God, as he thinks of the shore of the Sea of Tiberias in John chapter 21. Bind on humility, as it should read, as he thinks of John chapter 13, when his Savior girded himself with the towel and washed and wiped his disciples' feet. And as he thinks of the disciples in the boat, when he himself, as the spokesman, said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Peter learned the lesson, and he says in chapter 5, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Peter is rehearsing. But as the book of Deuteronomy was also a book of counsel, Moses is counseling Joshua in chapter 5, says Peter, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder, taking the oversight not by constraint, but willingly, being samples unto the flock, and thus he counseled the elders in view of his imminent departure that he speaks about in chapter 1 of the second epistle. But just for a few moments, let us think of the verses that we read together in chapter 1. To whom does Peter write? To the strangers scattered. And in verse 2 he speaks of them as the elect. Strangers. Scattered. And yet, the elect. The Revised Version renders these verses something like this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect sojourners of the dispersion. How beautiful. The elect, the sojourners of the dispersion. As the elect, that connects them with the past. If we might speak in terms of a past eternity, says Peter, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. As sojourners, that connects with the future. And thus the Apostle Peter reminds them that they have been begotten again unto a living hope. To inheritance incorruptible, an inheritance reserved in heaven. They were but sojourners,
moving on to that future inheritance reserved in heaven for them. Elect according to the, in relation to the past. Sojourners in relation to the future, their future inheritance. But the dispersion, this had to do with God's present dealings and government with them. Uprooted from their native land, scattered abroad as they were. And thus Peter says, in terms of God's present government, now for a season, you're in heaviness, through manifold temptation. Let the trying of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, God's present dealings and government. Thus, with regard to the past, you elect. With regard to the future, they were sojourning. And with regard to the present, they were under God's hand in government, experiencing the trial of the faith. In verses 1 and 2 of the Apostle Peter thinks of them as the elect. Then from verse 3 to 5, he thinks of them as sojourners. And then from verse 6 to 12, he thinks of them as the dispersion, scattered abroad with all that that involved. So let's think first of all of the first, the past. Says Peter, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. My brother, my sister, you think for a moment what this must have meant. Uprooted as they were from their native land, scattered abroad, obtaining meal employment as household servants, suffering as Christians, suffering for conscience sake, suffering for well-doing, being evil spoken of, and suffering physical maltreatment. Peter, I want to tell you, and that may all be true, but remember, you are the elect of God, God's chosen one. My brother, my sister, never let us forget that we too are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Think of what this must have meant to them as converted Jews. They knew something of the truth of election, for Israel was an elect race, it was an elect nation, and they were an elect nation of Jehovah. But now, says Peter, I want to tell you, you are elect in a much different way. You are elect individually. Not just as a race, but each one of you. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Harold Griffin, John MacDonald, Albert Leslie, as individuals, elect. Not of Jehovah, but elect upon the foreknowledge of God the Father. A relationship that Israel individually knew nothing about. And Peter goes on to say later in this chapter, in verse 17, and if you call on the Father, if you invoke God as Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, my brother, my sister, let this enter your soul tonight, that individually you are the elect of God the Father. And you know God in this most personal and intimate way. You call God your Father. You remember the first occasion, saved by God's grace, brought into God's family, then your knees you're able to say meaningfully and truthfully, Father, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. But what is meant by elect according to divine foreknowledge? Let me just say this. This is not foreknowledge of facts. It's foreknowledge of persons. It's not facts about me that God foreknew. It was me as a person God foreknew. Romans chapter 8. Whom he did foreknow. Not
what he did foreknow, but who he did foreknow. My brother, my sister, let this sink in your hearts today, away back in eternity, before the world was made, before time commenced, before man was formed, before sin entered, as an individual, Albert Leslie, David Richard, Harold Griffin, and you were known for known to God. You left according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and you dismissed from your mind, as we've heard already. It's not that God foreknew that I would trust the Savior, and consequently that he made a choice of me. Making my choice of Christ the ground in which God made a choice of me, that makes nonsense of the election. Oh, there's much about it we cannot understand, but there it is. He left according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is Peter, through sanctification of the Spirit. And what is the sanctification of the Spirit? Dear brethren, this brings into time the sovereign choice of God in eternity. It relates to that particular time in my experience, when, as a sovereign work of the Spirit of God, I was set apart for the masses unto obedience and spoke of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, the wonder of it! There came a time in my experience and joy when the Spirit of God, in his own sovereign way, set me apart. And set me apart. And the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God was a work of sovereign, as was the electing choice of God. A set apart unto what? Set apart unto obedience and bloodstream of Jesus Christ. Set apart to them. As I dealt with on a former occasion, when my own will unbending was broken and shattered, and I then, what must I do to be saved? Lord, what would I have to do? Set apart to them, and the blood sprinkled of Jesus Christ, sprinkled by that precious blood. And let me just mention, this blood sprinkling is not Exodus chapter 12, it's Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 12, it was the individual himself who sprinkled the blood. In Exodus chapter 24, on the occasion of the giving of the law, it was Moses acting on God's behalf. He sprinkled both the people and the book with blood. What did that mean? For disobedience, there must be death. The death of the individual, or the death of a son. Brethren, upon obedience, you and I were sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And what's the significance of that? Just this. All my sin and disobedience have been completely covered in that, in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. For the wonder of it. Well, let's just observe this. When it is God working out my salvation, the order is different. God's electing choice. Then the shedding of precious blood. And then the sending of the Spirit to bring me to God. That's God working out my salvation. But here Peter is dealing with my reception of it. Thus it begins with the electing choice of God. Then he deals with the Spirit of God. The sovereign work of the Spirit in my heart. bring me to the good of all that took place in the settings of life at the place called Calvary. Let's rejoice in it today. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and blood sprinkling of Jesus Christ. Now that's the past. Very briefly, the future. Says Peter in verse 3, ye have been born again, begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The new birth is dealt with in two ways in the chapter. Verse 23, born again by incorruptible seed through the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. In verse 23, it's born again unto life, and that through the word. Here it's born again unto a living hope, not by the word, but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it means. Peter is writing to converted Jews. And in the death of Christ, they saw one hope shattered. Luke chapter 24, we thought that it would have been him that would have redeemed Israel. And they saw one hope die in the death of the Messiah. Ah, says Peter, you have been born again to another hope, a living hope. Why? By the fact the Messiah is raised again from the dead. Born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you have a different hope now. It's a living hope. A hope that will never die. Brethren, we have this living hope. Men usually live to see their hope die and fade away. But we will hope that shall never die. That shall never fade away. It's a living hope. And what is it? Says Peter. Let me tell you about this. It's an inheritance. In its substance, incorruptible. In its purity, undefiled. In its beauty, unfading. Compared with the land of Canaan, which was quite the opposite, Peter said, you have a living hope. In substance, incorruptible. In purity, undefiled, and in beauty, it shall never fade away. As says Peter, it is reserved in heaven. Reserved up there in heaven for you and me. Who in the meantime, are kept by the power of God today. Well, let me just say this in a happy clause. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven. In the meantime, we are kept on the earth. Reserved and kept. Two different words. The word reserved simply means God keeps his eye on our inheritance. And it's there for you. And it's there for me. And God, in the meantime, is keeping his eye on it. But here we are in the wilderness. It takes more than God's eye to keep me. It takes more than God's eye to keep you. You're kept by the power of God. God surrounded by his power. And how is that power realized? Kept by the power of God through me. Let me repeat what I said the other day. What is meant by being kept by the power of God through me? Just this. Faith that sets unreserved life. That we've a God that's stronger than any foe. And a God that's superior to every hostile circumstance. I ask you, my Christian friend, do you believe that? That is true. That's the power of God. And by faith, you must the whole of life. Kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation. Which salvation is ready to be revealed? Our salvation is that way. But we have not just quite ready. And because of that, in the meantime, God has to deal with us. In this salvation, we greatly rejoice. Then for a season, if need be, we're in heaviness through manifold temptation. Rejoicing? Yet in heaviness, the word is in grief. Joy and grief. Rejoice in the salvation. But in the meantime, the word is we're put to grief through manifold trials and why? As Peter, you hear that thought. That the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. James tells us that the trying of our faith worketh patience. Peter tells us that the trying of our faith is precious. And God tries our faith. Listen to what Peter says. Though now for a season, if need be, you are put to grief. I wonder if I speak to someone today, and you pass through the time of grief in heaven. Will you know what Peter says? Though now for a season, if need be, you put to grief. What does that mean? Our trials are never indefinite. They will only last for the season that God permits. And they're never indiscriminate. Only if need be. Only if God deems them necessary. And as Peter, that the trying of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be found as a praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Thus Peter contrasts the trying of gold and of fire with the trying of your faith and mine. And what's the contrast? Just this. Gold tried in the fire is rendered free from all impurity. But eventually, it perishes. Gold tried in the fire perishes. But says Peter, your faith might be tried. Your faith will be tried. But your faith will never perish. Praise God for that. It may be tried, but it will never perish, says Peter. It will be found. In contrast to the world that perishes, your faith will be found. Found under what? Under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not at his coming, but at his appearing. Praise. Well done. Honor, good and faithful servant. Glory, enter into the joy of my Lord. Brethren, the best is yet to be. Let's be faithful in the meantime. An inheritance awaits us that surpasses anything that we want.